So tonight we're looking at chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians, and we're going to get right into this. Paul is about to provide an understanding that even though we're in Christ, that we have to make a decision to let the inner man gain the ascendancy over the outer man or our bodies. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, you have an inward man, you have an outer man. And the outward man, the Bible said, is perishing or declining to its end or death doomed. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how many breaks you've had in life. I promise you this, you will die. No one escapes death. And 100 years from today, and I'm being very liberal when I say 100 years, everybody in this room will be graveyard dead. So your body's dying. The second you're born, you are declining to death. You grow and you mature, and then after you mature, you really mature. And you decline to your end, and your body eventually is sown into the earth in corruption, someday to be raised incorruptible. Aren't you glad that death has lost its sting as a Christian? Now, that said, what Paul's trying to get over to the church here, the part of your makeup that is death doomed, the part of your makeup, my makeup that is perishing, our flesh, should not be the part of us that dominates our life. The scripture talks about having a carnal mind or a fleshly ruled mind, a mind that is governed by what your five physical senses reveal to your mind. Your mind and my mind is full of information. There is knowledge that comes to you and knowledge that comes to me through the five physical senses. And that's human life. And generally speaking, it's fine to be governed by your senses. If it's raining outside, your eyes tell you it's raining, get an umbrella. Don't pray about it. Don't ask God to show you what to do. Listen to your eyes. When you cross the street, obey what you see and hear. So if a car is coming, don't say, I'll be led, close your eyes and walk. Obey your senses. So there's an appropriate, if you're hungry, eat. Thank you, Jesus. Now those are just your senses. Now, but when you become a Christian, the Bible said Jesus becomes your Lord. No longer you to be ruled by your senses. No longer you to be ruled by the dictates of the flesh. No longer you to be ruled by the carnal mind or the mind driven by the senses. Or the mind or the information that your mind has gathered that tells you one thing and now God tells you another. And what Paul's trying to get across here to the church of Colossae is this. He said, I want to help you understand how to live out your Christian faith. I don't want this to be a theory. I don't want this to be that I'm born again, I'm in Christ, and yet it doesn't affect the way you live. One of the greatest dangers today, and I thank God for this, by the way, this message of grace that is emerging in the body of Christ. I'm so thankful for the emphasis on grace. And a lot of people are worried about it, and this extreme and that extreme. I realize anything genuine can be counterfeited. But don't throw away the genuine because there's counterfeit. You know, how many of you have $20 bills with you? Have we had the offering yet? Raise your... Well, you wouldn't throw your good 20s away because there are counterfeits out there. And even this church started on the message of grace. And I was so thankful to be exposed to that in great depth when I was living in Africa. And yet, if you take that message out to the extreme, as it is being done in everything God does, we people mess it up. We don't mean to. We're just human. And aren't you glad God can move in imperfect people like you and me? So I'm not being critical of anybody. Yet, if you take the message that God loves you and God's for you and you're redeemed by the grace of God, you can't earn your own your salvation or your own righteousness. Well, people translate that over 2-3 steps to say, well, it doesn't matter how you live. Then it doesn't matter if you live right or wrong. Jesus loves you. Well, I'm married and I don't like my spouse and I found a better model and I want a newer model. This one's worn out. They're worn out from living with you. I want me another one. And I've had people say it to me, Christians. I mean, They call Jesus the Lord of their life. And I'm not being critical. I'm just being honest. Well, I know that Jesus loves me and He wants me happy, and it would make me happy if I have her. And I know the Lord's good, and I know God's mercy. And you know, by the way, He's forgiven me for all my sins anyway that I ever commit. And so I'm already forgiven, so I'll just go live how I want. And people go stupid. And they blame God. And they give a good Bible message a bad name. So that's wrong. And Paul, who was, I would tell you this, Paul had a good grasp on grace. You know how he had a good grasp on grace? He got the revelation that the whole grace message. And he got it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So what he's about to say here doesn't undo the truth that you stand only by the grace of God. But what he's about to do is to get into some real practical living. And he's talking to the church at Colossae, but he first points them to who they are in Christ, and then he tells them how to live it out. Let's pick it up. Colossians 1 verse, chapter 3 verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. How many of you have been raised with Him in the new birth? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're born again of the Spirit of God? That the life and the nature of God abides in you in Christ. And you're in Him. Aren't you glad? It's a good thing, man. And he said, since you've been raised with Christ, you, and I put that in there because it's the understood subject of the sentence, you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, or your life appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Notice he didn't say, pray that God will do these things. I hear people say that all the time. I'm just leaving it in the Lord's hands. And I just trust the Lord with that. And that's true in one sense. But Paul didn't say, tell God to set your heart on things above, not on things beneath. Tell God to put your mind on things above. He said, you do it. Now, who's the you? He clarifies that here in a little while when he talks about who is the real you. See, just because you're a Christian or in Christ doesn't mean that walking in holiness and purity and godly character is automatic. You'll see again and again, when Paul, he would refer to it, when they chose in Acts 6, the deacons that were going to serve the church and the matter of the widow's distribution of food. He said, find men that, he said, their qualifications. One of them, they had to be honest. Now let me ask you a question. If all Christians were honest, why would they qualify that you had to find honest Christians? He said, find those that aren't greedy, that are of good character. Well, in other words, you need to be able to detect if these people have character before you put them in this position. Well, I've had people say to me, who are you to judge? Well, let me tell you something. You better be glad we judge you teachers, your kids. Aren't you glad? So now if you're judging them to condemn people, but qualifying somebody is a whole other thing. How many of you are glad your brain surgeon, if you need brain surgery, is qualified? If you need an appendectomy, you know, I've eaten steak and cut into food my whole life. I could hack you open. I could start pulling stuff out. Now, it's a bad day for you if I'm your surgeon. How many of you want your auto mechanic to be qualified? I do. I mean, we want everybody qualified, except in the kingdom, when you get into these extremes, people just want to do anything they want, whenever they want. Because God loves me. Well, sure He loves you. Sure He loves me. But we still need to be qualified. Meaning, we need to let the inward life begin to gain the ascendancy over the outer life. The inward man gain the ascendancy over the outer man. Godly character is an important thing. Your word being your bond. If you say something, you should mean it. And your word, your yea should be yea, your nay should be nay. And that's a godly, that's letting the inward man gain the ascendancy over the outer man. We have to learn to be empowered by our inward man, which is born of God and has become a partaker of divine nature. Let me just, this is not to be legalistic. Your word, my word, should be trustworthy. Now, all of us could make a mistake here or there, but I mean, generally speaking, can I tell you this? If you don't know how to show up on time, your word's not very good. I don't mean if you're late to church and that kind of stuff. I'm just glad people make it. If you have kids and you got here tonight, God bless you. Look, I'm serious about that. Sometimes people say, you know, I've had pastors, they'll tell me, man, you know, I preached 3 weeks on being on time. I said, but the people you were preaching to were already there. The ones that needed to hear it aren't, you aren't going to make it. I'm just glad, you know, sometimes people just, they're bringing three kids and people tried to kill each other in the house and they just got here. I'm just glad you came. So don't misinterpret this. But by and large, if you tell somebody you'll be there at a certain time, and I mean things happen, but you just by and large don't, you get there when you get there. That denotes that your word doesn't mean much to you. Learn to let your yes be yes, your no be no. If you don't know you're going to be somewhere, don't say you're going to be somewhere. And if it's a 15-minute drive and you always leave five minutes to drive, you're going to be 10 minutes late. So what's that got to do with the Bible? It's got everything to do with everyday living. You're seeing that Paul is going to get really practical here. Look what Romans 7:22 said. He said, I love to do, this is three translations in a row I put in here for you. He said, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. Or, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Or, the Amplified said, I endorse or delight in the law of God in my innermost self with my new nature. See, there's a part of your makeup and my makeup that delights to please God. Your inward man, my inward man. And the outward man doesn't. So whichever part of your makeup is gained the ascendancy in your life is the one that's the Lord of your life. And the Bible said the carnal or the fleshly ruled mind works death. But the spiritually dominated mind, the mind dominated by the inward man, produces life. So what's God instructing us here? So I'm prefacing the stuff he's about to get into with God's intent to bring life to me and you. Not to restrict you, not to inhibit your enjoyment or your pleasure in life. But he's saying these things so that, if you learn to let the inward man be the governance of your life, if you learn to let the inward man gain the ascendancy over the outer man, there will be things that you won't practice. You won't live. Now, you might make a mistake here or there, or fail or sin here or there in those areas, but they won't become a part of your lifestyle. And as a result, you'll be given life. But if you participate over in these areas, it's going to kill some things in your life. It's going to cause sorrow and pain. You know, there's so much pain we all have experienced that was absolutely avoidable. Sometimes, you know, there's pain that comes that you really, you know, just get attacked in life or you just make a mistake or you have an accident. But, you know, that I tell you this, would you not agree that there's a good percentage of the pain you've experienced, I've experienced in life, that I just walked right into it. And you know, you could avoid all that. Some of the greatest sorrows that people have ever known in their life were avoidable. Now, how many of you'd like your children to avoid sorrows? Well, God's the same way with His. How many of you instruct your children with the intent of giving them a good life? How many of you have had the speech with your kids? I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm restricting your life right now because I love you. I want you to be able to make choices when you're older. And I tell my kids, and this is parenting, your children don't know how to restrict their body. They don't know how to put governance or governors on their flesh. So that's a parent's job. And so what a parent's job is to bring a measured consequence to an act of the flesh so that the child understands sorrow is attached to this behavior. And you begin to instruct it. And that's why you spank a child. So I don't believe in spanking. That's your prerogative. I choose to believe the Bible and think God knows more than all the brain dead people in the culture. We're a lovely culture that knows everything about raising children, and they're killing each other. It blows my mind how brilliant we've become, and this is the most death-ridden, this nation has ever been. Death everywhere. The lack of respect for human life. It's worse than it's ever been in this culture. And we're smarter than we've ever been. And yet when you discipline that little child, and by discipline I don't mean whip on a child, I mean just a little few taps on the bottom, and then, and you go, come here, honey, I love you, and you teach them and you hold them. You say, well, why would you do that? Because I want my child to learn in the loving arms of a mother and father that when you live outside, or when you live in the dictates of your flesh, it will bring you sorrow. And I'd rather bring you sorrow in the protection of my home where I can teach you and love you and honor you and instruct you. Then you turn to a certain age and you have no governance on your flesh and you go off into place and you may lose your life. And certainly you can be damaged in life. So much can be avoided by letting the inward man gain the ascendancy over the outer man. And as your children get older, you have to turn them, in that sense, when they get to adulthood, you have to trust God, and you have to turn them over. I know when we dropped Ryan off at school, the last thing we did, we prayed in the hotel room before we brought him over to the school. And we said, okay, I said, son, listen to me. You are now a man. You are on your own in the sense that we're not here. And I prayed over him, Michelle prayed over him, and we committed him to God. We said, no, the decisions you make now are between you and God. I'm here to help you. I'll do anything I can. I'll stand with you. I'll fight any battle I can with you. But son, all that we did all those years is so that today you can stand on your own. I mean, that's the idea. And so that when his flesh says, Ryan, go stupid, he's had a lifetime of being taught when he didn't have control, when he was a little boy, and as he grew older as a teenager, and you begin to restrict. See, parents don't understand, it's not about making perfect children. It's about teaching them, don't yield to what you feel like you need to do all the time. That's true for spiritual children and for natural children. That was free. Till the offering. Okay, now I'm just teasing now. Notice the term put on, or you put on. Colossians 3 verse 5. You put to death. Now who's the you? Your flesh or your inward man? Your inward man, the real you. We could say it this way, and we wouldn't do any harm to the scripture. You, that is the inward man, the real you, the part that's born again, empowered by the grace of God, you put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Notice he said you put to death. In other words, by the inward man, by yielding to the grace of God, you're empowered to put these things to death in your life. He said, put to death greed, which is idolatry. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger. Well, that's just that's just how we are in my family. No, not in the family of God. Maybe your earthly family. Your earthly family might be nuts. Yeah. You want to go through the family tree with me tonight? You don't have to go very far in the family tree to find a few nuts. Yeah, so many dear people, bless their heart. Well, it's just how we were raised. I just don't know any better. I'll tell you, it's just part of the way we are in my family. You just better get used to it. No, don't get used to stupid. Stupid you want to avoid. Avoid stupid at all costs. And that's what he's, in essence, we could say this, don't be stupid. He said, you got to rid yourself of such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here, in the new man, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves or put on, put yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on. You do it. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, if you read this out of the context of the new man, if you read this out of the context of the new man being born in righteousness in him, if you read this out of the context of the new man being born in righteousness in him, living by the grace and the empowerment of God, this becomes a works chapter. Paul told you, now this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do, and stop doing this, and stop doing that. And people say, well, man, I just feel, here's my new list. He's not giving the list prior to giving the foundation from which you're empowered to do this. He said, guys, if you'll put on the new man, you won't. That's why the scripture said in Galatians, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, he's not talking about walking in the Holy Spirit. You could bring it to that connotation, but if you put it in context, he's saying, walk out of the inward man, out of your own spirit born of God. And you won't, well, listen to this word, fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is that? Did he say walk in the Spirit and you won't have any lust of the flesh? No, he said if you walk governed by the inward man, you won't fulfill those desires. See, the outer man will have the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean, always you hear the word lust, many people think sexual. Certainly it includes that. It means being the flesh being driving you to do anything that would be apart from the will of God. Whether that be anger, whether that be malice, whether it be filthy talking, he said, out of your mouth. And the list went on and on. He said, but when you let the inward man govern you, you won't fulfill the demands of the flesh. So I have an anger problem. No. You have an inward man not gaining the ascendancy over the outer man problem. And when the inward man gains the ascendancy over the outer man, your anger, which is present. You know, the Bible said, be angry, but sin not. Anger is going to be with you. God gets angry. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to let anger that's in your flesh dominate your life. And anger unresolved, it's really ends up becoming bitterness. Ooh, and once you get bitter, ooh, you talk about a messed up life. Bitterness is kind of like the final stage of when the outer man has gained the ascendancy over your life. It's stage 5, so to speak. It's, if you don't deal with it quick, something's gonna die. You remember this. Don't you ever play with bitterness. You'd be better off playing with a poisonous snake. Bitterness will kill something, and it'll kill it quick. Very quickly. So be very careful with that. So he went on to say in Colossians 3, verse 15. Again, the understood subject is you. You let or permit the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Everyone say peace. Now wait a minute. God, bring your peace in my life. Lord, I just pray that I have peace. Oh, Lord, give me peace. He said, no. Don't pray that I give you peace. He said, permit my peace to gain the ascendancy in your life. He said, let her permit it to rule your heart. Let your heart, your inward man, let the peace of God that's in you. You know, in Galatians, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, very often you'll hear people say this, and I can understand where there may be a sincere theological debate and discussion, and both sides will have some validity. But I'm persuaded that the fruit of the Spirit is not referring to the fruit of the Holy Spirit at all. because that context is talking about the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the inward man, of the spirit. And he's saying that your inward man, he said, the fruit of that inward man born of God is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, faithfulness. Against such, there's no law of God against that. He said, if you'll learn to let the inward man walk in the spirit, the inward man, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he said, so if you'll permit the peace of God that's already in you to rule your heart, it'll govern your life. A lot of folks are praying for peace like it's going to come out here like a cloud fall on them. Like rain out of the sky. Oh, there's the peace. Thank you, Lord. Bring me peace. No. He said, you've got a well of peace on the inside of you. He said, let it govern your life. Learn. See, what he simply said, he started with all the things that people say, oh, here's the Christian list of do's and don'ts. But he ended with this. If you learn how to let the inward man gain the outward man, the citizenship of the outer man in these regards, guess where else you'll have the inward man govern your life? Peace. You'll learn how to draw up peace out of there. Self-control. Gentleness. Meekness. Temperance. Faithfulness. Love. It's all in there. And he said, you'll learn how to draw that up out of you. And he said, let her permit, verse 15, the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. You let her permit the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, he said, now here he's talking to us about how to let the inward man rule you. He said, you're going to have to let God's Word dwell richly in you. I've said this, I don't know, maybe hundreds of times in 19 years of pastoring the church. Develop a practice of putting the Word in your life. And in our culture today, in all of our modern conveniences, man, I'll tell you, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. How many of you in your car have a CD player? How many of you have a way to plug in your iPod into your car? Man, you can get CDs. And how many of you have to drive places? How many of you are in traffic, sitting in your car, listening to talk radio or something nonsensical? Now look, I enjoy discussions on the radio as well. I understand we can, particularly in this political season. But all you, after you listen to it for 5 minutes, they're just going to tell you the same thing over and over again. Then stop that and then push your CD button and listen to somebody minister the word to you. I don't have time to put in word in me. You watch the news? You read the paper? You read anything? You watch TV? You play golf? Oh, Pastor, shut up. Don't mess with my golf. Look, I love the golf. Children ruin my golf game, by the way. It's hard to take 4 hours to go do something when you have kids for fun. Now someday, when they get a little bit older, I'm going to give myself back to it. I never was good at it. I just got a lot. Look, I got my money's worth when I golf. I get a lot of swings in, baby. So what was your score? I got my money's worth. Some of these people just swing the club a few times and they leave. Not me. No. And I get my exercise. I get to go and I take walks through the woods. I do all kinds of stuff. Now you've got to learn to let the inward man gain the ascendancy out of the outer man, as do I. It matters, guys. It matters. And when we learn to live this way, it will change the way we live in everyday life. You've got to put the word in you. You have to let it dwell. Listen, in what measure? Richly. How many of you go to the bathroom? Now I know if you're newly married or you're dating someone, you don't go to the bathroom. I know. How many of you shower? Raise your hand, please. Okay, those of you that don't shower, thank you for not raising your hand. We get it. Or how many of you, okay, bathe? Oh, Jesus, help us. The point is, you have a room that you probably have to spend at least 20 minutes getting ready. All you have to do is hit play. And make it a habit. You'll get 20 minutes of the Word in you every day. You get you one of these cheap little MP3 things, and you can download enough Keith Moore that you'll have to be dead before you hear it all. Oh, you want to hear? Go get download Thanksgiving Victory from his website and listen to it a bunch of times. There's like 200 of them. I think there's about 9 or 10. Amazingly, it's powerful. So every time I go in, hit play on, it's just ready to go. It's on pause. Pop! And there we go. Whole time you're in the shower. And it's loud. Wakes up the kids. But it's none of their business. Listen, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So as he's teaching the practical day-to-day application of the in Christ life that's empowered by the grace of God. So now he goes to another part of practical living. See, if you take this out of its setting, it becomes burdensome. You're telling people to do something they feel like they're not empowered to do. Look what he goes on to say in the third chapter, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let that rest there for a little bit. You better be learning to live by the inward man if you're going to submit yourself to a husband. Now, a lot of people think they can until they get one. Because I promised the fellow you married, he's human. And at some point you're going to look at him and you're going to think, I'm going to yield my life to you? My parents are right. You're stupid. Submission doesn't mean dominance and being dominated. In fact, over in Ephesians, he said we were, as husbands and wives, first to be mutually submitted to one another. If submission meant that the husband told the wife what to do, how could you then be mutually submitted to one another? Submission doesn't mean rule. Submission means you choose to yield. The Bible doesn't tell the husband to rule his wife. It tells the wife to yield to her husband. The Bible tells the husband to love his wife, not rule her. Go to the totalitarian governments in this world and see if the rulers are very loving. Go to North Korea. Go to Cuba. Go to Venezuela, where you have these despots that are ruling. Go to Africa, in the nations that we've lived in, and people are slaughtered. It's horrible. They rule all right, but they don't love. And so this is so important. So wives, you submit yourself to your husband. It's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. But I wish we had time to drill on that one a little bit. Means put her first. Love her more than your own flesh. Put her needs above your own. Every day of your life, all the time. Well, there's a real good life. My Lord. Man, no wonder he said, till death do you part. You look forward to it if you live that way. It's real easy to put someone first in your life who's yielded their life to you and put you first. And you end up loving each other, putting each other first. And it's a wonderful way to live. And by the way, how's that other way working for you? It isn't. It doesn't work. Selfishness kills. Everything it touches will die. You ever been selfish in your life? Okay, well, let me ask the next question. Have you ever lied? Yeah, you've been selfish in your marriage, so have I. And it doesn't work out real well. So he's talking practically about the inward man, the inward living. Wives, husbands, and then he said children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You mean your kids are supposed to obey you in everything? Uh-huh. Why? Because you love them. Doesn't mean, no, I'm not talking about dominance and oppression and abuse. But we've told our children for years, when we tell you to do something, just do it. You're going to explain it to me? I'll explain it to you later, but just do it. He said, but Dad, when are you going to tell us why? I'll tell you why, I promise. But I'm not going to give you explanations to do it. Just do what I tell you because I love you and I've been here longer on the planet than you. Just do it. Because if you don't learn to obey God without explanation, it's going to mess your life up. You know why half the world, all the half the Christians are messed up?
God, you're going to have to explain this to me. You're going to have to explain that to me. And I'm not doing that to the Lord until I understand this. Shut up. Just shut up and do it. He's been around longer than you have and me. He's called the Ancient of Days. And he's been eternity past. And you, you know, 50 years old looking up at God telling him, you better. He could look at you, maybe do what he did to Job. He said, hey boy, where were you when I flung the stars into the sky? Where were you? Job had 1,000 questions and God didn't answer one of them. You read the book of Job. I mean, Job and his crazy friends and his silly wife, they're this and questions God and God. God showed up and talked to them and didn't answer one question. You understand? He's God. Submit yourself. He said, children, you obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Then he goes on. Fathers. See, if you take this out of its setting, it just looks like a Christian rule book, doesn't it? It is in the setting. Do you see how it's life-giving? It's an inward man living. He's telling children, you can let your inward man go this way and you'll learn how to obey your parents and everything. And you guess what that means? When now you're an adult and you see something in God's Word, you obey it. When the culture is going stupid on steroids, you don't run crazy with the culture. How many of you'd like your kids to raise your grandkids with biblical common sense? If you think this world's stupid now, give it about 20 more years. Man, it's crazy out there. But it doesn't have to be crazy in here. He said, so fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. So he's telling you don't oppress them or they will become discouraged. Slaves, I wish I had time to talk about slavery in the Bible. Sure, there was real slavery. But much of what you'll see as servants, you could... equivalency today would be an employee. A slave was a lifetime employee. And they may not even be, they would probably not be, certainly not adequately compensated, but they'd have their needs taken care of. And a lot of times, slaves were somebody that was taken from another war and the people were brought in to slavery, and it's a horrible thing. And you know, you hear people say today, the Bible teaches and endorses slavery. Don't be stupid in public. It does not endorse slavery. It dealt with the realities of life and told people how to live out of the inward man independently of their circumstance, even if you're a slave. He said, if this is your position in life at the time, the Bible didn't endorse it. But he said slave, or we could even say employees in our context today, obey your earthly masters in everything and just do it. Not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. For whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Now listen, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. How many of you think a reward's good from God? I'll tell you what. Doesn't matter where you're at in life. God starts to reward you, your life will change. Plus, there's another side to this in eternity. He said it because it's the Lord Christ that you're really serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. And then he said, masters or those employers, you provide for your servants or slaves or employees with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The Bible teaches an employer how to treat their employees right. A Christian employer should have a standard of treating their employees. What should it be? It should be how they would want to be treated. It gets real simple that way, doesn't it? Jesus called that, we call that the golden rule. Do to others as you have them do to you. Now, if you take any of this out of its setting, out of the context of the inward man life, out of the context of having the, putting on the new man, it just becomes a whole bunch of works, doesn't it? And a whole bunch of lists. And if you're in trouble and someone gives you a list, you just feel oppressed. But if you're in trouble and someone says, wait a minute, the greater one's on the inside of you. If you're full of anger and bitterness and malice And someone says, whoa, wait, that's just out on the outside. The real you as a believer is full of life, peace, joy. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a powerhouse on the inside of you. If you'll learn how to let it gain the ascendancy, it will blast those things out of your life. They will know that they'll be present, but you will not fulfill them. That's what he's saying here in the book of Colossians. Then in the fourth chapter, Paul begins to teach about the devotional life, how our lives should be a testimony to those outside of Christ. You can read the full context if you read the whole chapter, the fourth chapter of Colossians. Let's just read chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us also, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains or am imprisoned. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That means unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. He's talking about for Christ. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, he said, always remember that you're a representative of God. And I like that the book, the letter ends with there's a couple of verses after it, but in the 17th verse, he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. I would substitute Archippus for your name and mine. That he would say, live out of the inward man. You see to it. You see to it that you complete the work that you've received in the Lord. You know how many dear people are waiting? I wonder what God would have me to do. What am I going to do for the Lord? What should I do for the Lord? And they're waiting for some kind of lightning bolt out of heaven. And I've seen people say that are doing marvelous things for God. But we have a tendency of always thinking what we need to do for God is something extreme and out there and other than me and other than you. Something, I don't know, that just doesn't seem as practical and as normal as going and helping people like you may be doing. But there is something in your life unique to you that is trapped and wrapped up in your inward man. And what he finally is saying, let me tell you guys, if you'll learn to let the inward man gain the ascendancy over the outward man, I can boldly then tell you, you see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Can I tell you this as we wind this down as the pastor of this church? Well, Michelle and I are so thankful. By the way, she's with someone tonight. She had a bit of someone in our church had a bit of an emergency. She went to be with him. So often people will question, you know, the growth of this church and why has this happened and how has this happened? And because God has been so gracious here. Would you agree? How many of you know God's faithful? And so often when I'm interacting with pastors, they want to know, like, how'd that happen? What's the secret sauce, so to speak, and all that? It's really just this simple. Just a great desire to complete the work you're called to do. And the inward man gains the ascendancy over the outer man. And when massive circumstances like, I don't know, $5, $10, $15 million project comes up. And, you know, the church is 19 years old. And when this is all said and done, the campus will be worth almost $30 million. That's a lot of money. And we started the church. We didn't have anything. We not only didn't have anything, we didn't have anything. We were poor, personally. Now, I mean, at least we didn't have great debt, but we didn't have anything. But we had a willingness to do the will of God. And then other people connected, and they had a willingness to do the will of God. And then God breathed His grace. And I'll tell you what, we are going to see some things that are, oh, I'm so thankful. And I want, how many of you know you're going to stand before Christ someday? And that's all He's trying to get to. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits. That's what he's talking about here in the first part of the third chapter. Set your affection on things above. Oh man, even if your state in life is tough right now, there's a reward for you. Bible says, godliness is profitable for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. It doesn't cost you. If I hear Christians say, pay such a price to serve God, oh, stop that. Pay the price? Jesus paid the price. Does it cost to pay to serve God? It pays to serve God. It pays rich dividends in the life that now is and in the life to come. I don't know what rewards look like in heaven, but oh my, they've got to be something. How does something get better than the presence of God? Wouldn't that be reward enough? But what must a reward look like and feel like in heaven that's going to feel good and last for eternity? Man, you talk about living your life on purpose for an investment. Man, it's something. And so, if you don't mind, just let people start telling folks these Wednesday nights. We'll be doing these lessons. I don't know how we may narrow down some of our scope to get through the books maybe a little bit more quickly, but we're gonna change this a little bit to where we're gonna have more time of worship waiting on God. And then we'll also have a time to get in the Word, and we're going to carry you through the books of the Bible, but we're going to also experience the New Testament. Amen? And so just make us a little adjustment midstream. Is that all right? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and every life. You are forever faithful. I ask you for every heart that's here today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if for folks that are here tonight that may not know you, that you would move mightily in their heart tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you died tonight, you don't know if you'd spend eternity with or without God. Say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to receive Him into my heart. I want to know that I'm a child of God, heaven bound. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just right where you're seated, lift your hand up real high, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make sure, before we go any further, before Pastor Steve comes and we worship, thank you, God bless you. Anybody else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand real high so I can see it. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. Thank you so much, God bless you. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Anyone else, say, include me in that prayer right where you're seated. I'll pray for you. You've not yet raised your hand. Wonderful. If you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. And Pastor Steve will give you some further instructions here at the end of the service. Pray it where you hear it. We'll all pray it together with you. Say out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Give him a hand, would you?